Please take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 4. Last Sunday, I began a series entitled Next Chapter, Continuing in Christ. And the Lord allows, I think that will be potentially a six-week series. So this is part number two of six. And last Sunday, we looked at the end of chapter 3 in Matthew, where Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And we saw that Jesus started out by taking steps of obedience, faith, and surrender before he began his earthly ministry. And the outcome of that was that God the Father was pleased with his Son. And the Bible says that the windows, that the heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove onto the Lord Jesus Christ to give God's sign of approval and blessing and anointing on Jesus to do what God had called him to do. And if you're a part of this church family and you weren't able to be here, I would encourage you and just make a request that we have a website and we have a podcast, and you can listen to it on either or of those. But as the new senior pastor here and kind of setting up this series, I would encourage you to take a listen to that, not because it was such a great message, but as you continue to come, it will give you context for the vision and the burden and the beginning of this series and this next chapter in our church's life. So please take a listen to that, and I believe that will be helpful to us as a body and as a band of believers to be on the same page together. Today, we continue Christ's story in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to look at one more step that Jesus must take before he is to begin his mission and his ministry. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, just one verse today. I was sitting with Carrie this morning. She said, "Yeah, just remind me, what are you preaching on today?" I said, just one verse. And she looked at that. She goes, "Wow." She said, "So you're going to preach for 45 minutes off of that verse?" And I said, "Oh, it can be a whole lot longer." So, you know, we want to make sure that the salt has time to take effect on the road. So I don't feel in any rush this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. "Thus saith the word of the Lord. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And Father, we come to you this morning. I have been so blessed and uplifted and encouraged just to see the faces of your people who chose to be here this morning. And Lord, who made maybe a little extra effort, put in maybe just an ounce more of risk to be here to hear, not me, to hear from you. And as we sang this morning, such powerful, moving lyrics as our prayer and a prayer of worship, that Lord, fall this morning. If we do not experience the power and the presence and the blessing and the joy and the anointing of you, Holy Spirit, on this service, then what we are doing is in vain. So as we get into your word, speak to us. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty? And so, Lord, as I have prepared this message this week, you have, Lord, I have first had to preach to myself. And now, Lord, as I strive to share your word with these people, your people, this flock, move, Holy Spirit, as only you are able. And help us to know Ephesians 3:20 that says, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly far above all that we could ask or think." And it is in the powerful same saving name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen. If you're following along on your bulletin notes, let me just outline it by beginning with this statement. After Jesus pleased God in obedience, faith, and surrender, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and then led by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1 again. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit. Again, as we talked last week, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is the gift of God that you and I receive when we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, when we have repented of our sins, when we have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he comes in and takes residence in our heart. That is the gospel. That is being emptied of you and your sinfulness and your brokenness and being filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says that Jesus is knocking. And he said, if anyone will open the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me, and there will be a relationship that commences. And so you and I, for those of us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in order that through the Spirit we can be obedient, the Lord, we get the filling, as we talked about last week, of the Holy Spirit when we are saved. But the anointing and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, have you ever read in God's Word where it talks about quenching the Spirit or grieving the Spirit? You can cause a division in the relationship between you and the Spirit of God. And so you and I need to be being led. Ephesians 5 says being filled. Be, that's present tense, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So after you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the power and the presence, you know what I'm talking about if you've walked with the Lord for any amount of time. You know when it seems like God, although you know you are saved, it seems like the presence of God has moved away from you and you're under conviction in something you've done, something you've said, something you've thought, something that is not right, something that you have not followed through on. As we talked about last week, maybe in regards to your relationship or your calendar or your resources or your money. You know what I'm talking about when you don't sense the anointing and the presence of God on you. When that happens, you and I are on dangerous ground. And so you and I both need daily to be being filled and being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here in this scripture. So I want to ask you this morning, the Bible says examine yourselves. In a few weeks, Lord willing, we will have communion, and I will touch on that scripture to examine yourself. So examine yourself this morning and ask yourself this question: am I being led by the Holy Spirit? So let us pose this question. How are we led by the Holy Spirit? Answer: we are led by the Holy Spirit according to the Holy Scriptures. They are inseparable. How many times do you hear people say, oh, I want to know God's will for my life? If you want to write this down in your notes, this is real simple. God's will is God's word. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, then get into the scriptures. On your notes there, you will see this statement. The more you will know the Holy Scriptures, the more you will know the Holy Spirit. And listen to this. The Spirit will never lead you contrary to what the scriptures feed you. The Spirit will never lead you contrary to what the scriptures feed you. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. That's not it. Somewhere in God's Word, it says this: when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. Now, don't do it yet. Is that right? Well, good night. Maybe I was in John the Revelator back at the end of the book. All right. I'm going to get there. There it is. Do you ever struggle with, isn't it called dyslexia? Oh, I'm not kidding you. So I've got it written down backwards here. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you the things that are to come. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He speaks to you. And there are different ways that God can speak to you and I, right? He speaks through pastors and preachers. He speaks through wise counselors. At times He can speak to us and move us in regards to circumstances or experiences that we go through. You got to be careful about that. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I went through this and I just know that God was, well, that may be, but you better make sure that that experience lines up with what Scripture says, okay? And God also at times has spoken through special revelation. Also have to be very careful about that, because some people, I've been in churches where they were having all kinds of revelations. And the only problem was it didn't match up with what God was saying in regards to that particular issue. So that God does speak in different ways. However, primarily, the Holy Spirit will lead you and speak to you through the Holy Scriptures. Chuck Swindoll writes this. He said, the Spirit, and this is a commentary on John 16, 13 that we just read. He said, the Spirit accomplishes His mission of believer transformation by bringing divine truth to the minds of His own. Before Scripture had been written, He revealed truth directly to certain people, prophets in the Old Testament and prophets and apostles in the New Testament. Once John, the last living apostle, completed the final written communication from God, the book of Revelation, humanity had received all the divine truth needed to live obediently. Now the Spirit's ministry, as we just read in the verse, is to call Scripture to mind, illumine its meaning, couple it with experience, and apply it. So if you desire to be led by the Holy Spirit, then you need to be being led by the Holy Scriptures. There is a lot of confusion today. Please hear me. There is a lot of confusion today about the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of odd, weird things that go on, whether it's from television and televangelists or different churches where they do things and they label it, that's of the Holy Spirit, when you don't find it in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I'm not saying that we can put the Holy Spirit into a box. God's not going to be boxed up. He will blow out of any kind of a box that you try to confiscate Him and put Him in a nice little cute thing that you kind of are controlling. No, God will operate how He wants, when He wants, where He wants, but He will not be contrary to what you find in Scripture. Let me just give you an example. And I'm not questioning their sincerity. I'm just telling you, there are wolves out there in sheep's clothing. And some really take advantage of the sheep by labeling something of the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you an example. Someone will take a suit jacket and they'll line all these people up that have maybe sickness or pain or heartache or whatever. And they say, the Spirit of God is on me. And they'll take that suit coat and they'll just wave it across that whole row. And the whole row will just, like dominoes, just fall over. Now you say, can the Holy Spirit not slay people in the Spirit? Just do a study of God's Word or where people are just walking along in a line, bump, 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 and people are falling down and convulsing and foaming at the mouth. I'm just telling you this morning, be careful what you attribute to the Holy Spirit. And I know some of us have grown up in different churches, in different environments, in different beliefs, in different teachings. So I want to be sensitive to that. But I'm just telling you this morning, when it comes to the moving and the power of the Holy Spirit, make sure that it lines up with Scripture. Some claim that they get stuck in holy glue. And so the Holy Spirit is so on them that they are just convulsing or moving. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit will never put a pause on your heart and on your mind and on even on your body to say, I need to listen to what God is showing me. But some of this stuff in regards to holy glue or barking like dogs or I'm just telling you, folks, stay close to the Scriptures. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit will lead you according to His Word. Let me just give you an example of some that claim to be being led by the Holy Spirit, and it is not the truth. This past week, 46 senators on Capitol Hill voted on a bill called the Pain Capable Child Protection Act. So the bill is this, that at 20 weeks, it has been scientifically proven that babies in a mother's womb at 20 weeks, and I'm sure even before that, but they are very capable to feel pain. And so putting any kind of an acid or to eat away at that baby or some kind of an instrument to physically impale that baby or any kind of a foreign object to go in there or medication or whatever to go in there in that belly at 20 weeks causes literal physical pain to that little human innocent life. And so there was a bill this week in Washington that says, for God's sake, at least cut off the abortions when we know that the baby can feel the pain. And 46 senators cast their vote and said no, and the bill did not pass. Now, I guarantee you some or many of those 46 senators would claim the name of Christ, and when they go home and they are speaking to their folks in their counties, they would say, pray for me that I would be being led by the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you right now, casting a vote against life is not of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how do we know? Because if you look up there, number 6 on the wall, God's Word, He said, number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not kill. So there's this debate that's been going on for years and years. Well, is it just a little thing, a tissue, or is it a baby? It's a life created of God, and He said, don't kill it. And so this idea that someone will say, oh, I just want the Holy Spirit to lead me, that's not of God. And so you can just put it down right there that each of those senators, that, and one would include our own state senator, Sherrod Brown, you put it down that he did not He was not led by the Holy Spirit to cast that vote. Let me give you another example. Oftentimes, people in their pain, let's say going through marriage difficulties, I have had someone tell this personally to my face as I was trying as best I could to avoid the coming tsunami of pain and hurt and anguish to a husband and a wife and a child. And I said, you've got to stop this. You have got to stop going down this path. You are getting ready to set yourself up and your family and your little child for years, for a lifetime of pain and heartache. And they looked at me and they said this, God understands. I've fallen out of love with my spouse, and God wants me to be happy. You show me where you find that in this book. God wants his children to be happy, but not at the cost of not being holy. And so when the Bible says that you and I stand before God and these witnesses and we make vows, and there are some here this morning that have gone through divorce and you have struggled, and this is in no way condemnation, thank God for grace and for second chances, amen. But for those of us, whether on a first marriage or second marriage, the Bible is clear that God's plan is that you stay faithful in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, till death parts you. And so, you know, the enemy is deceiving. Our hearts are deceiving, right? And in those moments of pain and confusion, we tell ourselves, well, yeah, God understands, and I've fallen out of love. No, you've fallen out of obedience. So I want to ask you this morning, as Jesus was led into the wilderness, is the Holy Spirit leading you? And he will lead you primarily through his Holy Scriptures, so stay in the book. Secondly, the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness but he did not leave him there. Look at verse 1 again. It says, then Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Mark chapter 1 verse 12 says, immediately after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, he went into the desert. So here's just a picture, as you saw last week, down there near the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea, where Jesus was baptized. And then as he, if you're looking to the screen to your right, here's the Dead Sea. This is the area of the desert where Jesus went to be tempted and tested. And I'm telling you this morning, when you decide to follow Jesus, he will lead you into joy, peace, purpose, contentment, and fellowship with him and with the body of Christ. And additionally, when you decide to follow Jesus sooner rather than later, the Holy Spirit will also lead you into the wilderness. I had a lady come into my study a couple of weeks ago, and we were just rejoicing in some of the things that God was doing in this place and how he was working. And then the conversation shifted, and she got big tears in her eyes, and she said, my son told me that you hugged him. I said, well, that's right, I did. She said, and he told me that you held on really tight. I said, that's right. I did. I said, because he
he's in the wilderness right now. And I have been in that same wilderness. And I told this mom, I said, I just want you to know, I tried as best I could multiple times to keep your son out of the wilderness. But that wasn't the Holy Spirit's plan. And it's God's plan for your son to be in the wilderness of waiting on God. But if that young man hears this message, the wonderful news about the Holy Spirit's leading is that he will lead you into the wilderness. But Dwayne, he will not leave you in the wilderness. The beginning of Matthew 4 is a hard place. And some of you are there this morning. But this week, as I plan and prepare for this message, this is premature what I'm telling you about Jesus getting out of the wilderness. But I just sense that some of you needed some hope and encouragement this morning. That if you're in the wilderness, not only will the Holy Spirit lead you while you're in the wilderness, but in his time, in his way, he will lead you out of the wilderness. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "For we know that all things work together for good, not that all things are good, but that all things work together for good to them that," key, "love God and are the called according to his purpose." But don't forget Romans 8:29, because it says God leads you into that time where it's everything's not good and it is bad, but he'll take that disease, or he'll take that financial difficulty, or he'll take that troubled marriage, or he'll take that wayward child. And the Bible says that he works it together for his glory and for our good. Why? Verse 29, in order to conform us to the image of his dear son. And so Jesus has you in the wilderness this morning, not to try to unload pain on you, but to try to get the portrait of you to look more like Jesus. And so if he leads you into the wilderness, it's for a purpose, and he's got a plan, and he will lead you out in his time. Some of you are in the wilderness with your marriage, and you are going through a difficult time. You're in the wilderness with rebellious children. And it's a long, long road to walk. Some of you are going through the wilderness of depression and anxiety and fear and worry. And you feel ashamed that you, Ephesians 6, where it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And the devil defeats you and discourages you because the arrows are penetrating you. But I want to tell you that Jesus said, when you're in the wilderness, write this down, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Verses 18 and 19. God's word says this: "Do not," this is on the other side of the storm, "do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" And the answer is yes, you will know it. I love this. He says, "I will even make a road in the wilderness. I will make a way in the desert." And I will give rivers in the desert. And I'm telling you this morning that God is not going to only lead you out, but while you're in there, he's not going to leave you, and he is going to create some resources in order to feed you and to grow you and to change you. So when you come out on the other side of the wilderness, people are looking at you going, they don't look like they used to look. That's right. Because you were feeding on the Holy Spirit as he was leading you. And when you've been through the wilderness and been obedient and surrendered and walked in faith, when you come out, you'll never be the same again. You think of Noah and his little family getting into that boat, being at sea, the wilderness of darkness and loneliness, and all of humanity was dying. God let him into that wilderness, but he didn't leave him there. He brought him out. You study the life of Moses, wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. Pain, death, heartache. But God didn't leave his children there. He brought them out to the promised land. You read the story of Joseph, a good, godly man of integrity. And he's just trying, and he gets sold into slavery by his brothers. He gets thrown into prison. He gets falsely accused of rape. He gets all of these things thrown at him, and he's in the wilderness. And yet before the end of the story, he is the vice president over Egypt. God brought him out. You look at Hannah, childless, struggling, brokenhearted that she's not able to have children, and she went through that season, but then God gave her the prophet Samuel for a son, and she came out on the other side of the wilderness. You look at Ruth, lonely, a widow, her husband died, but God in his time and his way brought her through that loneliness, and she met Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and her life was changed. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three Hebrew boys just being faithful to God. You look at Daniel being faithful to God. They get thrown into the lion's den. They get thrown into the fiery furnace. And they're experiencing the onslaught and the attacks of the enemy. But they were strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in his time, in his way, he brought them out. He didn't leave them in the wilderness. He brought them out on the other side of the storm. Think about Job. Have you ever wondered about the story of Job, where the Bible says that he lost his 10 children and he lost all of his camels and he lost all of his flocks and he lost his health and all of those things? But then you remember when, after God brings him through the wilderness, do you remember the end of the story? God gave him double of everything, except his children. I've always struggled with that, until a couple of years ago when I came upon one of the most wonderful truths that I have ever been open to in God's word, and I want to share it. This man's name is John Phillips. Had the privilege before John died to sing with him in some conferences. I remember I went to a pastor's meeting and I was able to sit by John Phillips just right beside him, and I saw his Bible, and it was all dog-eared and felt him. He's a Bible commentator. Many of you have his commentary sitting on your shelf. And so this is John Phillips talking about Job going through the wilderness.
The Bible tells us that God gave Job double. And God is a careful bookkeeper. He keeps books with great precision. In chapter 1, Job had 7,000 sheep. In chapter 42, he had 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels. In chapter 42, he had 6,000 camels. In chapter 1, he had 500 yoke of oxen. And in chapter 42, he had 1,000 yoke of oxen. In chapter 1, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And in chapter 42, he had... Oh dear, there's a mistake. 7 sons and 3 daughters. Oh dear, liberals are right. There's a mistake in the Bible. Dear, oh dear, God can't count. Oh, God's made a mistake. Throw your Bible away. Oh dear me, no. No, no, no. No, there's no mistake. You see, he'd lost his sheep, and he'd lost his camels, and he'd lost his oxen. They were gone. So God gave him double. But he hadn't lost his sons and daughters. He knew where they were. And if you know where something is, it's not lost, is it? And so God gave him the same number of sons and daughters. And by and by, Job died and went to heaven. And in the process of time, the last member of his second family died and went to heaven. And Job stood up in the presence of the angels of God and counted 14 sons and 6 daughters. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Blessed be God.
That's awesome. Somebody just say, praise the Lord. That's fantastic. Some of you are wishing. I remember John MacArthur saying, I don't play video clips of other preachers because usually they're too good. And I probably should do the same thing, but I just got to share them with you. Stay with me, though. I'm still preaching. Lastly, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he go through the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry, but he went through the wilderness of the cross. And he walked through that pain and that suffering for you and for me. And he died. And he was buried. But 3 days later, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit raised Christ from the dead. And the Bible says in Romans, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power, which is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, dwells in you and in me. And so I want to tell you this morning that we serve a risen Savior that came through the wilderness in victory, and he will bring you through your wilderness in his time in victory. Amen. Lastly, number 3, a word of warning. When the Holy Spirit is working, the devil is lurking. Look at verse 1 again. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When God is mightily at work, the devil is prowling close by. And we're going to deal with the temptation of Jesus and get into those details, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But just let me say this. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to move in this place, as we talked about last week, when God starts getting you to take steps of obedience, expect opposition. Expect some fight. Expect some battle. Because if you're just laying dormant and you're just coming to church and you're just enjoying all the benefits of church without being engaged and being obedient and being surrendered and taking the risk of living by faith, if you don't do any of that, you're probably just going to be kind of left alone spiritually. But the life of faith, the life of obedience, the devil comes around. We need not fear. Because he is with us. But don't be naive and ignorant that when you decide to take that step teen of obedience that we talked about last week in regards to maybe a relationship, you can just mark it down. The enemy is going to start fighting you. And there's going to be all kinds of excuses and reasons that, and they're going to sound so good and so logical. But you make sure that they are rooted in this before you say yes or no to that relationship. I'm just telling you, when the Holy Spirit starts to move, you can expect the devil is going to start moving also. And so 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says this. You need to memorize this verse. It says, stay alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I'm telling you this morning, as we are entering into this next chapter and we are continuing in Christ, I promise you that the devil is prowling around and he wants to divide and conquer your marriage and your children and your fellowship and this body of Christ. It's coming because we are striving to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, and it stirs the enemy. So be alert. Friday, myself and a few of our men from this church and a few men and women from the Knox County area, we went to the courthouse. And went up to the second floor, and for the first time, I met our Common Pleas Court Judge Richard Wetzel. There's a picture of him there being sworn in last year. Picture top right, that is our courthouse. Top left, that is the, although our senators and representatives, many of them do not want us to remember what it says. Our state motto, let's just read it together. Here we go. With God, all things are possible. It's still our motto. And we have a judge seated in our community who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a privilege to meet Judge Wetzel. I was there for about an hour for the prayer meeting. But here's what happened. When he became judge, he opened up the courtroom, and every Friday at 3:30, he invites the community, invites pastors to come and pray over the courthouse. That's awesome. That is of the Holy Spirit. So he came in and he sat down with us and he just shared his heart with us. And there's a quote on there from him that he shared with all of us. But he said, hey, look, he said, this is a difficult place. He said it's a place of judgment and condemnation at times. But he said, I am praying that as the Holy Spirit is working in me and in my staff and in this community, that this place will become a place of liberty and liberation for people instead of a place of condemnation. And he said, this is our judge. He said, let's pray together that the power and the moving of the Holy Spirit will bring revival to Knox County. Wow! That's awesome! So I had to leave after about an hour of praying, and I walked out, and Judge Wetzel followed me out, and I had not previously met him, and I was able to thank him and tell him how much we appreciated him. We're so grateful for a leader who's sticking to the Holy Scriptures and being led by the Holy Spirit. And I was able to tell him about my grandfather, Levi Wissner, had the first Christian school court case, and he was very interested in that in the state of Ohio and how it went to the Ohio Supreme Court. Then I told him about my father, who has a ministry to the legislature, a high legislative watch, and how me and my family, we used to travel and sing, and Dad would preach, and he's just taking it all in. And he said, well, let me walk with you. And he walks me down into, because by this time we had been locked into the courthouse. That's a little eerie. And so, isn't it cool, though, to think about the people of God being locked in the courthouse, not out of guilt, but out of praise and worship to the king? That's awesome. I'm just telling you. So he's walking me down the steps, and he walks me all the way to the door and unlocks the door and just shook his hand. I said, thank you so much. But I'm telling you that every Tuesday, there's a group of many of you ladies in this room I walked by Tuesday morning. All these ladies were laying their hands on my wife and on Lindsay, praying over this ministry as we are continuing in Christ to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I walk past that door and I look out here, and our teacher Renee and all of the students here at the school were kneeling, and at the same time the ladies were kneeling and praying and asking that the power of the Holy Spirit would guide the teachers and work in the students' lives and bless this ministry and this church. I'm telling you what, the gates, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so I have been energized this week that we are not people of fear. We are a people of faith. And even when we're going through the wilderness, he will not leave us there. And there's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. Amen. Lindsay, you come. When the Holy Spirit is working, the devil is lurking. And so what do? Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, not by power, can you say it with me? But by my spirit, saith the Lord. That is how we persevere. That is how we overcome. And so this morning, as you're standing, I would like to ask you, are you being led by the Spirit? Because Jesus went into the wilderness, he came out different. The conqueror of the world. Jesus changed your life and my life because he allowed the Holy Spirit to lead him into the wilderness. Allowed him to work on his heart and set an example for you and for I in how to become overcomers and conquerors. Then he came out, did what his father told him to do, and he bought your salvation and my salvation. So as you bow your heads this morning, you and I are not any better than Jesus. And if Jesus had to be led by the Spirit, then we must be led by the Spirit. And if you're here this morning, you say, John, I am in the wilderness. And you say, please pray for me that I will be obedient to the Holy Spirit while he's shaping me and molding me into the image of himself. And if you would like prayer this morning, I want to just pray for you. Would you raise your hand and say, just pray for me, I'm in the wilderness. You know, hands, many hands. Maybe here this morning you say, John, as you talked at the beginning of the service about have a relationship with Christ, I'm in the wilderness of sin and lostness. And I want to tell you this morning that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, God does not want to leave you in that wilderness. He's calling you out to know him as your Lord and Savior. And so if you're here this morning, you say, just pray for me. I'm not going to point you out or anything, but you say, just pray for me that I sense the Holy Spirit convicting my heart this morning that I need him, that I need God in my life. And just say, pray for me that I will come to Christ. I need to be saved. Anybody here this morning, just raise your hand while no one's looking and just say, pray for me. I need God to save me. Anyone at all? Father, this morning, as we just take a moment for invitation, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in your people. And Lord, if there's anyone that needs to come and maybe lay their wilderness at the altar and surrender it to you and stop fighting it and stop, as John and Jenny shared this morning, instead of complaining when the attacks come, Lord, turn it into a praise that you are sovereign and you are working and you are moving. So Lord, as we sing, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lindsay, lead us.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. tasted and seen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. What our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence.
Father, we have heard from your word this morning. And when you spoke, you would often tell the people, let this sink deep into your ears. And let it get into your heart and germinate and cause growth through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for those that are in the wilderness. We're grateful for those that acknowledge their need. And Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. But Lord, also you instruct us that when people are casting
their burdens on the Lord, Galatians 6:2, is we are to participate in helping lift up their arms and bear their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So for those that are in the wilderness, let us be aware of them in this flock and help them to be led by the Spirit. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for being our example and allowing yourself to go through the wilderness in order to come out on the other side and win our victory for us. Philippians 4:13, we can, let's just say it together. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We believe that. Help us to live it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You're loved and appreciated and dismissed. Could we get some guys to help clear all the chairs, put them along the perimeter of the wall for the Valentine's banquet? Thank you.